what is it that God's plan is for us? How are we supposed to accomplish His will and His work in the world? And it's detailed for us step by step in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And these six simple verses give us the whole scope, the whole plan, from the beginning of the evangelist bringing the gospel to us so that we can be in Christ, to the pastors equipping us with God's Word, teaching us the Scriptures so that we can be doing the ministry that God has called each one of us to do. And each one of you is a minister. From the youngest Christian to the oldest Christian, you don't retire, and it's not something you have to work your way into. You are a minister of Jesus Christ the moment you are a disciple, the moment you repent and believe in Him as your Savior. And you have something to do. You have something to contribute. My role is, I'm the pastor, I'm the teacher, I open up God's Word, I study it, I am diligent to present God's Word, and so I am so diligent that you should see that I'm getting better at it. And that I understand God's Word better this year than I understood it last year because I'm working so hard to understand God's Word. Your role then is to not just be listening to what I'm saying, but to be doing what God's Word says. And as you do that, as you minister to one another, as you use your spiritual gift of leadership or exhortation or service, of showing mercy or of teaching or of proclaiming the gospel, as you use your spiritual gift, then the whole body grows to maturity. That you need other Christians in your life. You can't just do this on your own. You can't just read your Bible and pray in your closet and come to maturity in Jesus Christ. But that this is a corporate body. It's a group thing that God is doing. And therefore, you need others and others need you. And if you're not serving others, then you're not functioning properly. And so, that's your role. My role, your role, and the goal in Ephesians 4 is stated beautifully. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That we want the church here, out at Camp Oasis, down the road, down in Pella, in Lincoln. We want the whole church to come to the unity of the faith. That we'd be united in our knowledge of God's Word and walking in His ways with the same purpose, the same goal, the same gospel, the same Lord, the same faith, the same hope. And that in full maturity, the world would be able to see the church with all the fullness of God dwelling in it. And when that light is shining so brightly from God's people, then God is going to be glorified perfectly in His saints according to His will. And that's why we're here. So we not only have the goal before us, but we have the process, my role, your role, all of it beautifully taught here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And that's why I continually take us back to it so that we stay focused. We stay on task. We stay on target and don't get sidetracked into what might be good ideas, but are not Christ's plan for the church. Now this morning, we're going to focus in a little bit more on the teaching role. Now I know not all of you are teachers, and so it might be a little selfish of me to focus in on the teaching role. But because when Paul lists the spiritual gifts in order of importance, he starts with teachers. And I don't say that to try to make myself seem important, because I'm not the only teacher. There's other good teachers out there. But it starts with God's Word. And so if we don't get the beginning part right, then everything else is not going to function right. You know, when you buy a piece of furniture and you start to put it together and you don't look at the instructions, you mess something up early on, then the whole thing's going to fall apart. And so Satan, he's wise, he's smart, and he knows that if he can get us off track at the very beginning point of pastors and teachers equipping the saints for the work of ministry, if he can get that to not happen, or to not happen well, then that is going to diminish the glory of God in the world. That's going to take away from the light of the glory of Christ shining through His saints. And so he consistently tries to get us off focus in this area. And the Scriptures consistently point us back to the importance of preaching God's Word. Remember last week how we talked about how good intentions have unintended consequences? And there's lots of church leaders who have good intentions for the church, but are doing things not according to Scripture, and the unintended consequences that flow out of that are more than any of us can see, but God understands and sees all of it. And so we want to go back to Scripture and find out exactly how we're supposed to carry out this task. So 2 Timothy in your Bibles. All that's review. Not a very catchy introduction, but hopefully it catches you up to where we are here in our study together this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the verses that we're going to be focusing on and dissecting. But really, we're going to be looking at all of 2 Timothy. And this letter is Paul's last letter. And there's something especially powerful about last words. Children, you've listened to your parents give you instruction, teach you your whole life long. Someday your parents will die. Hopefully you'll have the privilege of being there when your parents die. And the final words that your father or your mother might say to you on their deathbed are important words. You want to be there to be able to hear those words. Even more so when they are, in fact, the words of the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who planted the churches throughout the Roman Empire, who proclaimed the gospel fearlessly and who gave his life, the one who was an example for evangelists and pastors and teachers, the one who poured out his life as a drink offering for the gospel, how much more important are his last words? And then add on to that the fact that these are not just the Apostle Paul's words, but these are the inspired words of God. They are the scriptures written down for us. And so the importance of this message right here in the final chapter of what Paul has written to us, I can't overstate it. It's not like I'm picking out some obscure passage and making this, you know, of utmost importance. But as we read through the passage itself, you will see the importance that God Himself places upon this command. Follow along in your scriptures as I read it out loud for us. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The charge is what we're going to be looking at first in verse 1. It could not be more solemn. It could not be more serious. This charge is coming from the Apostle Paul, a father in the Lord to Timothy, a man who had worked and traveled and ministered together with Timothy for years. They had suffered together. They'd been persecuted together. They had cried tears together. They had a deep spiritual relationship and partnership. And it was as deep as any father and son. Paul not having his own natural children, but yet having all the affections of Jesus Christ, all the affections of God for this child in the faith, Timothy. And as Paul knows that he's about to die and he has this last letter to write to Timothy, he says, I have something of utmost importance that I never, ever want you to forget. That I'm going to charge you, but it's not just coming from me. I want you to understand, Timothy, that it's not just I, Paul, that is making this charge. It's not just a summation of what I have learned and what I've experienced through my many years of ministry and faithful service to God, but that this charge is coming in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, that they are standing with me on this, that they are charging you too, that I am speaking on their behalf to you, Timothy, that this is God's will. And he makes it even more solemn by describing Jesus Christ as the judge of the living and the dead. And this has to come home to anyone who hears this charge and to recognize he's my judge. He's going to judge my life. He's going to judge my ministry. He's going to judge you and your life and your ministry. And so when God speaks to us and He gives us a charge, a solemn command, and reminds us that you are going to be judged on the basis of your faithfulness to this command, we better listen. Are you listening? He's going to judge the living and the dead, but He doesn't stop there. He's also charging by the appearing of Christ and His kingdom. And here the appearance of Christ is not talking about His first appearance, but it's talking about His second appearance. His second coming. That when Jesus Christ comes, and He is coming, James said that He's standing at the door. He's right there, ready to come, to burst back into this world the way that He left, and to set up His kingdom. The judge is standing right at the door. He is about to appear. You're going to stand before Him. So listen up to what He says and His kingdom. That brings us to the command. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's easy to memorize. Preach the word. Preaching. What is preaching? Preaching is proclaiming. In the ancient world, they would use the word preacher to describe a herald. We don't have heralds anymore because we have newspapers. We have internet. We have smartphones. We have lots of ways to get news out. Radio, television. So we don't have to have somebody that travels from one town to another and says, "Hey, the king has a new law. Everybody listen up. You have to obey it or you're going to jail." That's what a herald would do. In this sense, in the spiritual sense, God is the king. And He has sent out a message. He has news that He wants everyone to know about. And He doesn't just send it impersonally, sending out a news wire, sending out an angel in the sky to write the gospel in the clouds. But He sends it out personally. He sends it out through sons and daughters. Beginning that proclamation with Jesus Christ, continuing it with His disciples and apostles, them handing it on to faithful men like Timothy, who would then hand it on to other faithful men, who would proclaim the news, who would tell the message of God. That is our job. That is my job. I teach, I proclaim, I preach, I announce the gospel. It's simple. It doesn't require a lot of worldly wisdom. It doesn't require a lot of business savvy. It doesn't require great talent or speaking ability. All it requires is a mouth and a heart that is faithful. Preach the word. What does preaching look like? Well, He helps us to understand what preaching looks like by the participles that follow the main verb. You preach the word, and then the verbs that help to explain that are reprove, rebuke, and exhort. When you're proclaiming the message of God in heaven, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be reproving. You're going to be telling people about their sin. The message of God is not a message of happy, happy, joy, joy, everyone's good, everyone's going to heaven. The message of God is you have sin. Your sin is not a light matter. It is the most serious matter. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Being a slave of sin is the worst position you can be in. Being a slave of sin means that you will die in your sins. If you die in your sins, that means that you die under the wrath of God. And if you die under the wrath of God, that means that you spend eternity in torment in a lake of fire. That's the proclamation. I didn't come up with the message. I don't change the message. I don't sugarcoat the message. I give the message that Jesus gave. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We reprove the world. We reprove the church. We reprove ourselves, correcting, showing where we're wrong, convicting of our sin against Almighty God. And we rebuke. If you come to church and you don't want to be reproved and you don't want to be rebuked, then you don't want the Word of God. Because anyone who is faithful to preach the Word will reprove and rebuke. I don't like reproving and rebuking. I would rather have a job that didn't involve a lot of reproving and rebuking. But God is going to judge me. He says, "I appointed you a preacher, so you better preach." To rebuke means that you point out where people are to be blamed. Nobody likes to be pointed out where they're wrong. I don't like to be pointed out when I'm wrong. Jamie doesn't like to be pointed out when she's wrong. Your husband or your wife probably doesn't like to be pointed out when they're wrong. Nobody likes it. So who would want to be a preacher? Well, you're always going around pointing out where people are wrong. Well, it didn't do a lot for Paul. He became the scum of the world. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was hated. He was blasphemed. Ultimately, he had his head cut off. Good times. Come follow Jesus. Good times. Jesus was crucified. Good times? Depends on your definition of good times, I suppose. Reprove and rebuke and exhort. I'm glad that he at least includes exhort in there, because exhort is the more positive term. It means to encourage, to come alongside, and to point the right way. So first you point out, this is where you're wrong. This is where you have to be blamed. This is where you're at fault, and you have to change. But this is how you change, and this is the right way that you're supposed to go. That's what the Word of God does for us. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Reproving and rebuking and exhorting. And the way that this is supposed to be done is with all patience and teaching. This is something that requires great patience. Jamie's been married to me for 17 years. That's a lot of patience. The things that I do that are blameworthy, that are wrong, that are insensitive, that are unthoughtful, she has to be greatly patient. And so the preacher also is going to have to show great patience. You guys are slow learners. I'm a slow learner too. That helps me to be patient. It also helps that God is perfectly patient. And if I'm going to preach His Word, then it's a word that is full of patience and mercy and grace. We don't soften the message, but we do deliver the message with patience and with all teaching. So I'm not just telling you, you're wrong, figure it out. I'm telling you, you're wrong, this is how God says to do it. Step by step. Do this, do this, do this, and you'll be on the right path. And I keep on coming back to you and keep on saying, you're still wrong, this is what God's Word says, do this, do this, do this, and you'll get on the right track. And next year I come back and say, well, you're doing it wrong again. Do this, do this, do this, and you'll be on track. And that's my job. I reprove, I rebuke, and exhort with patience and with teaching. That if there's a problem in your life, then I'm here to help you. I want you to come talk with me. I want you to set up a lunch with me. I want you to call me and say, I'm struggling, I need teaching, I need instruction, I don't know how to get through this, I don't know how to get over this, I don't know how to get around this. Help me. That's what the teachers are here for. Preach the Word. We talked about preaching, now let's focus on the Word. What is the Word? Well, in verse 3, it's called sound teaching, sound doctrine. It's a synonym in the near context for the Word. What are we preaching? We're preaching the Word. We're preaching sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is teaching. The Word is teaching. It's instruction. It's doctrine. Now, a lot of Christians have a negative idea of doctrine. But doctrine is not negative. It's a good thing. Doctrine is instruction. Doctrine is teaching. One reason why Christians sometimes have a negative view of teaching is that we don't like to be instructed. We want to do things our own way. We like our own wisdom. We like our own habits. And we don't want somebody coming along and telling us we have to learn a new way of doing things. And so we don't like that. Another reason why people don't like doctrine is because they see that sometimes people argue a lot over doctrine, and they don't do it in humility, and they don't do it in kindness, and they don't do it in love, but they're just trying to promote themselves, promote their church, promote their own way. And that's ugly. People can use a good thing in an ugly way. But there's nothing wrong with the doctrine of Scripture. It's all good. It's all beautiful. The kindness that's there, the patience that's there, the honesty, the integrity, the forthrightness, the boldness, the gentleness, the forgiveness. It's all good. There's nothing bad with the teaching that's in Scripture. And all the doctrine of Christ and His person and His work, that all of that good fruit flows out of, it's all necessary and healthful. It produces health. It produces mental health. It produces spiritual health. It produces family health. It produces marriage health. It makes a spiritually sound world for all who will believe it. And that's what our goal is. That all the fullness of Christ would be dwelling within us. That the whole world would be able to see the beauty of a community that lives in the love of God. That comes all from this teaching, from this instruction, from this sound doctrine. It's called the truth in verse 4. They will turn away their ears from listening to the truth. We preach the word, we preach sound doctrine, we preach the truth. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? And the whole world around us says, what is truth? You've got your truth, I've got my truth, you disagree, people have disagreed for centuries. What's truth? Nobody can know what truth is. Jesus did. And he was not ashamed to declare, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. That's God's prayer. That's Jesus' prayer for us, for his church, that we would be sanctified, that we'd be set apart to be holy, separate from sin, separate for good works. From sin, for good works. It's this. It's the doctrine. It's the teaching. It's the word of God that we read from Psalm 119. This is the sound teaching. It's the truth that enables us to be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's why I teach verse by verse, book by book, that I'm trying to give you everything that is in God's Word. I'm trying to emphasize what God emphasizes. I'm trying to put first what God puts first. I'm trying to be as faithful to this message as I can possibly be. And so I don't spend all my time reading other books and reading magazines and periodicals and visiting other churches and going to seminars. I don't do that. I read this. I meditate on it. I memorize it. I study it. I cross-reference it. I do word studies. I study the Greek. I study the Hebrew. I outline it. I do everything I can to understand the truth so that I can teach you the truth. I feel sorry for pastors because a lot of churches don't understand what a pastor's job is. They haven't looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 enough. And they think that the pastor's job is to do the ministry. The pastor's supposed to lead the Bible studies. He's supposed to lead Awana. He's supposed to lead small groups. He's supposed to be the worship leader. He's supposed to do marriages and funerals. And he's supposed to visit with everybody. And he's supposed to have everybody over for dinner. And he's supposed to mow the lawn. And he's supposed to pay the bills. And he's supposed to do everything. And you know what happens when the pastor does all that? He doesn't study the Scriptures. He doesn't pray for you the way he's supposed to. That what God has called him to do gets left out because everyone else says, Pastor, you do our jobs. You do the work of the ministry. We'll show up on Sunday morning and you tell us what we want to hear. And we'll put some money in the plate and keep you employed. And you do everything else. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 15. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, his first letter. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have. You catch that? In context of what I just said? Do not neglect the gift you have. Exhortation, teaching. It was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. What things? Scripture, exhortation, teaching, practice them, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Salvation comes through faith. Salvation comes through the Word of God. God's plan is for pastors and teachers preach the word. When they do that, they are going to save themselves and the church. You say, well, I thought the church was already saved. We're all here because we're saved, right? But yeah, you're justified. You're forgiven. You're in Christ. But that's just the beginning of your salvation. That your salvation continues through what we often call practical sanctification, as you put off sin and put on righteousness, as you gain the mind of Christ. That is the salvation that God is currently working in you. And that only happens through faith and the Word of God. The way that you got saved was you heard the gospel and you believed it, and you got justified. And the way that you're going to continue to be saved is hearing the Word of God and believing it. And you're going to be sanctified, mind, body, soul, completely, until the coming of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That's God's will. If we get away from that plan, bad things happen. So the pastor in the churches, who is going to be a pastor and a teacher, he needs time to study God's Word and to make progress in God's Word that is evident to all. See that in verse 15? Immerse yourself in this so that all may see your progress. Look also at chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. God stands behind the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ stands behind the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul gives his command to the pastors, the teachers, the preachers in the church, and says, you devote yourself to the preaching of the Word. You don't let yourself get distracted. You don't let yourself get focused on other things. You stay in this book. Like Moses told Joshua, this book is your life. You read it, you study it, you memorize it, like God told David. When you sit on the throne, you get a copy of my book, and you read it. You don't go over to the kingdom of Aram and say, hey, what are you guys doing that's working? You don't go over to the kingdom in Syria and say, hey, what are you guys that are doing that's working? How do you do your kingdom stuff? You get into my word, you read my word, you study my word, you follow my word, you have the heart and the passion of Psalm 119, that you long for God's word more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold, that I'd be in my office studying and digging out God's word because it's more precious and it's more valuable to me than a $1 million salary and a church of 20,000, that what I really want and what you really want is God's word and somebody who's preaching God's word. Is it clear? Is it simple? It's hard, but it is clear and simple. Back up a few verses in 2 Timothy. We were just looking at verse 4, chapter 4. Back up to the immediate context before it. Look at verse 14. As for you, Timothy, pastor of the church, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And the from whom there is plural. He didn't just learn it from one person. He learned it from many people. And Paul starts off this letter by saying that the first people he learned it from was his mother and his grandmother. His mother and his grandmother were teaching him the scriptures from childhood. Notice that's what he says here in this context. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Some people will accuse a Bible church and a Bible preacher of worshiping the Bible. You guys are all Bible-olaters over there. You just love the Bible so much. Well, why don't you love people? Why do you only love the Bible? Some people will read Psalm 119 and they'll say, I don't understand Psalm 119. How can anybody worship the Bible like that? Well, I'm a dad. And I'm starting to understand things as a dad. God describes himself as a father. And how could a daughter or a son say that they love their dad and not love the teaching that their dad gives them? Not follow the instructions that their dad sends? But if you want to see a child who really loves their dad, you're going to be like, Dad, teach me. Dad, I want to be like you. I want to follow you around. I want to do the things that you're doing. I want to listen to everything that you're telling me to do. I love you. I want to be just like you. You can't be just like someone, you can't follow someone, you can't love someone if you don't love the things that come out of their mouth. Because that's revealing who they are. And we love the Word of God, and we cherish the Word of God, and we exalt the Word of God. We lift up our hands to the Word of God, as it says in Psalm 119. Because it reveals to us the heart and the mind of God. Think about that. Meditate on that. And how foolish we are as children that we spend all of our time reading other books, reading other magazines, reading other blogs, listening to other people. And we don't sit down with the Bible in front of us and say, "Oh God, how I love your word. How I long for it. How it's my passion and my desire. I long for it more than food and water. I long for it more than gold and silver." Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. When you sit down with an open Bible in faith, God is speaking to you. Some of us would dream about, you know, having a mountaintop experience like Moses, where we'd be able to hear the voice of God speaking to us from the bush or from the cloud or thundering the Ten Commandments. We think, wow, wouldn't that be so awesome to hear the voice of God? Do you understand that you get to hear the voice of God whenever you want? And the problem is that we just don't want. We'd rather watch TV. We'd rather watch a movie. We'd rather play a video game. We'd rather go for a walk. We'd rather exercise. We'd rather do anything and everything than to let God speak to us. Well, that brings us to point number three, the itch. This passage does not just end with the charge and the command, but it goes on to describe the problem, the itching ears that we have. I feel sorry for pastors because not only are they expected to do the whole ministry, but they're expected to give the people what they want. Look at verse 3 again. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The opposite of truth is myths. Spiritual stories that have some kind of spiritual point, but they're not real. They're not true. They're not the Word of God, and they don't lead to righteousness and life. When he says the time is coming, he's not looking ahead to some future age. He's saying that it's here and it will be here. It's here and it's going to continue to be this way. If you come back to chapter 3, he describes this in a little fuller detail. In verse 1, he says, "Understand this, Timothy, preacher. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." What's going to be difficult about these last days? You study the Scripture, you study the last days, we know that these are the last days. In the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Times are going to be difficult because of men like this. Men like this who say, "I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I have a church of thousands. Everyone loves to hear my message because in my church, I'm not going to rebuke you for being conceited. I'm not going to rebuke you for being slanderous. I'm not going to rebuke you for being disobedient to your parents. I'm not going to rebuke you for being abusive to your spouse, but I'm going to affirm you. And I'm going to be positive and encouraging. I won't be rebuking. I'm going to itch your ears. And I'm going to allow you to hold to the form of godliness while you deny its power. I'm going to let you make everyone think you're a Christian. Let everyone think you're good and upstanding and you're doing what's right. And yet in your heart and behind closed doors and in your business, you're filled with all uncleanness." You see, people, when they turn away from God, when they turn away from the truth, they don't all become atheists. A lot of them stay Christians. They're just Christians in churches that don't preach the truth. And they're Christians in churches that don't listen to the truth and don't obey the truth. And if you reprove them, if you rebuke them, they will go to another church where they do not get reproved and rebuked. I've lost a lot of people out of this church because I reproved and rebuked them. Not that we have a lot of people. Percentage-wise, a lot of people. There's no shortage of preachers who are willing to give people what they want. Notice what it says. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own pleasures. This is a very picturesque verb. It's piling up one on top of another. They still want teaching. They still want preaching. They still want the experience. But they want the experience on their own terms. They want the preacher to meet them where they are. And to let them stay where they are. And if you try to move them, they're going to find a different preacher. According to their own desires, they will make themselves the measure of who should teach them and what teaching is acceptable. Instead of submitting themselves to the Word of God, they will submit the Word of God to themselves, and they will submit the teachers to themselves and say, this is what you are allowed to teach. Now, the way this happens practically in churches, preachers who preach too much of the Word sometimes get kicked out, and they lose their job. And they won't say, well, we're kicking you out because you preach the Word. They'll say, we're kicking you out because you're not loving, you're not kind, you're not generous. They'll find some reason, some excuse to get rid of the preacher. Now, there are preachers that are unkind and unloving, and they should be kicked out. But we don't always understand what love is. Love reproves and rebukes, and that's not an unloving thing to do. Other way this happens is just by market forces. You preach the truth, people don't want the truth, they'll go to the churches where they don't have to listen to the truth. You preach rebuke and you preach reproof, we just won't go to your church. The church will get smaller and smaller until there's nothing left and you have to close down your doors. And pastors, we get this pressure, it's like, I got to keep things going here and I'm losing everybody. So what do? Well, I tell people what they want to hear and get the people to come back. And it happens so subtly. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12 that the world is trying to conform us. It's this pressure that comes on us. Pressure to keep the people. Pressure to look like we're successful. Pressure to look like we're really doing great things for God. And that pressure pushes the truth out of the church. What do we do? Look at what it says. One phrase we haven't looked at yet. We'll wrap things up here. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That word ready, I like an older translation of it. Be instant. Be instant. That at a moment, you are ready to preach the truth. Every moment, you're ready to preach the truth. That the truth is in you. It's ready to come out of you. Anytime, anywhere, any place. You are instant with the truth. In season and out of season. Back in the 70s, if you were a Bible teaching church and you really preached the truth, people were coming. People were interested. It was in season. People were tired of hearing myths. They were tired of churches that had gotten away from God's Word. And all throughout this country, churches that were preaching the truth had to build on and expand and were busting at the seams. It was in season. You had ministries like Back to the Bible getting started. The Word of God, that's what people wanted. It's not so much that way today. It's a hard time to be a preacher. At churches that are big and successful, it's not so much because they're preaching the Word. It's other things that they're doing. And the more you preach the Word, the more people do tend to run these days. I tried to build a youth ministry on preaching the Word in Wyoming. It didn't work very well. Maybe partly my fault, but also because lots of people would come for the ski trips, and lots of people would come for the paintball, and lots of people would come for the games, and you know, the kids would tell me, you just need to do less teaching and more games, and we'll bring more friends, and we'll grow this thing. And I was like, yeah, I'm already doing more games and more fun events than I feel comfortable with, and what we're really about here is the Word. And they're like, I don't know, that's not going to work. It's not what we're looking for. And they got rid of me. They did. The kids that were, you know, kind of in influential families said, we can't work with this Timothy guy. And so their parents told the pastor, you know, nothing's working here. And so I was gone. That's the pressure. And that's the situation. And that's what I want you to be aware of, so that you will help Christians when it's out of season. That I'm equipping you with God's Word so that you can take God's Word to other Christians and say, this is the power. This is the way. Walk in it. Don't go after those other things. But stick with the Scriptures and the Word of God and the power of faith. I said it last week. It was a rather strong statement. I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say this, but I don't care about this building. I don't care about my job. I mean, of course I do. I wish I didn't, is what I'm really trying to say. I don't want to care about anything except for the growth of God's Word. And so, if we're faithful to God's Word, and if you live out God's Word, and you spread God's Word, and you're an example of God's Word, then we are successful. Even if we close our doors next year. We're in no danger of closing our doors. Don't worry about that. But what I'm saying is, keep focused. And one other thing I really want to say before we finish here. Back in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, I want to start reading in verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That I said it during the Sunday school hour, but I want to say it to everybody, that if we ever use our knowledge of God's Word to promote ourselves, then we have not understood the first principle of Christianity. We have not understood the first principle of being a Christ follower. That we are not about promoting ourselves. We are not about promoting this organization. We are not about promoting our pastor. But we are servants of others. We are kind to everyone. We don't use the truth to put other people down and put ourselves up. We use the truth to bring ourselves down to lift other people up. And if you go out of here and you're proud because you think we're doing it right and other churches aren't doing it right, and you're not doing it right. Pride is not the way of doing it right.